right. Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the invitation to come and allowing my family to come and visit. And we will give a detailed update this evening, but just send greetings from my wife and the other half of our family that was not able to be here. And we are very grateful to Faith Baptist for your prayers for our family. So many of you have already come up and asked about how my pastor's doing and my family as well. Thank you so much. That personal, just being able to relate in that way. Thank you for keeping up with our family. We really appreciate it. We thank you for your prayers, for your faithful support, and for your faithfulness here, serving the Lord and to continuing on for Him as you're doing His work here in this area. And we're so grateful for how God has blessed us over the past 12 months as well. We've been doing very little traveling, but God has still given us a place of temporary ministry at our home church, and we're grateful for that. And for those of you who have been praying for our pastor, we thank you. I will update you on that very briefly. Many of you know that our home pastor contracted COVID back at the beginning of December. He's in his early 80s, and so it hit him very hard. He was in the hospital for 6 weeks and was on a couple different oxygen machines that they had him on, and it was touch and go for a little while, and praise the Lord, he was able to move out of the hospital into rehab for a couple weeks, and he is now at home recovering, and he has not been able to get out or to get back to church yet. We're so grateful for the leadership of our church, our assistant pastor, and our deacons and other men who've stepped up and been able to be a blessing. God has allowed us, because we are still here in the States, to step in and fill some spots at our home church as well, for which we're very grateful. So please continue to pray for him as he improves, that the Lord will allow him to receive full strength again, to come back and to continue preaching. And we're so grateful for he and his faithfulness for his family. He has been the pastor of our church for over 30 years. And we're grateful to the Lord for his dedication, his endurance, his consistency, staying with the stuff, and what a blessing that he is still with us. So thank you again for your prayers for that specifically. This morning, we'll go ahead and go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5 this morning. And I want to share with you one of my favorite New Testament passages and one of my favorite gospel passages. Luke chapter 5, and we were here 3 years ago for your missions conference, and Brother Barnhouse was here, who I believe he was in Zambia for a number of years in his family, and enjoyed getting to meet him and seeing the things that the Lord was doing in that part of the world as well. And we were here with the Brown family, Matt and Nikki, who will be here again, good friends of ours. And so we're grateful for the work that God is doing in this world. And missions conference is the time when we look to see what God is doing in other parts. We look forward to hearing the updates from missionaries. Even though we get to go to a lot more missions conferences than most people, it's still one of my favorite meetings at a church because I love getting to hear from other missionaries. I love getting to see the flags and getting to hear the updates and getting to watch the videos and getting to hear words from a different language or hearing about the different cuisine in other parts of the world. And so all those things are exciting, and it kind of gives you this, I don't know, the sense of adventure maybe, and then of course getting to hear what God is doing, how He is working in the hearts and lives of people and in churches all across this world. So I want to encourage you this morning, if I can, from some things that Jesus Christ Himself taught and some things that He tried to instill in His disciples about that sense of adventure, that sense of getting out into the world and doing God's work in the world. And we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. You're there with me. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come out, come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We're going to take as our title for our lesson this morning from verse 4, Christ's words, launch out into the deep. Christ never called us to stand still. He never called us to hunker down and to keep things the way they are. Christ called us to advance for him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the idea of launching out into the deep. And by way of introduction, I want to point out a couple things from the first few verses of this passage. And Luke, the physician, writes in such great detail. I love reading the passages that Luke records because he gives so many details about these stories. And he gives the setting here. He gives the fact that there were people and the ships and the fish. And it just gives you such vivid word pictures that you can almost imagine what it was like. He paints this beautiful picture for us. And I want us to notice in verse 1 the centrality of God's word. Notice that Christ's ministry was about making his Father known. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Look at how hungry these people are to hear from God. They're not getting fed from the religious system that's there, from the synagogues and from the Pharisees. They want to hear from God. And they're pressing upon Christ to hear from God. And there will always be those who want to hear God speak. Not only do people need the Lord, but there are people that want the Lord too. Now, there are people who are hungering and thirsting. They want to know the truth. And our responsibility is to get the gospel. To get the gospel to the world that's lost and dying. And then, and especially to find those that are looking for that truth and to get them that truth. Everything that Jesus Christ does in this passage is for the furthering of God's word. Everything from borrowing the boat in order to teach the people, even asking Peter to go out into the deep water to catch the fish. Everything that Christ does is to further God's word. We see in verse 2, again, looking at just some of the beginning things here, it says, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." So we have a solution to a problem here. There was a problem that the people could not hear Christ speak. They were pressing upon him. And we have this idea that he was getting backed up to the edge of the lake. He was on the shore, and he couldn't go back any further to be heard. And so he's looking for a way to be seen and to be heard better. And so he gets this boat and asks to borrow it so that way he can be better heard by the people. Aren't you thankful, by the way, that we serve a problem-solving God? Amen. You know, there's no problem that you and I face that is too big or too difficult or too overwhelming for our God. We serve a problem-solving God. And God delights in using his people to solve problems, doesn't he? To reach the lost, he frequently looks for those willing to be used. By the way, to be used of Christ doesn't require great ability, and I am thankful for that because I am not a person of great ability. You may say the same. You may say, I'm just not very gifted in certain areas, but you're exactly the person God's looking for. He's not looking for someone who's talented. In fact, we even read in the book of Jeremiah that God isn't looking for all of these things, the mighty and the strong. God is looking for those who are willing to just say, I'll be used even though I don't have great ability. God's not looking for great ability. He's looking for simple availability. Christ wasn't looking for the best boat or the biggest ship or the fastest thing on the lake. He was just looking for what was available. We see in with the coming of Christ here, in verse 3, it says, "He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship." We see here the coming of Christ into the life of the Simon Peter. And as the story develops, as the account is given to us, we see that Peter's life is not going to be the same from this day forward. When Christ comes into a life, that life is changed. It's made different from that point on. Do you remember the day when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you put your faith and trust in Him, has your life been the same since? When Christ comes into a life, He changes it. He transforms it. The songwriter wrote these words, "When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." You see, Christ meets us where we are. Christ met Peter where he was, out on the lake, fishing. And notice that Christ stays in the boat the entire time. When God asks us to move forward for Him, we are also moving forward with Him. He makes the journey with us. Christ stays with Peter in the boat. Christ doesn't leave after He tells Peter to launch out. No, He stays with him the entire time. We're trying to set the scene here for what Christ is about to do and for the things He's about to show His disciples. And as He's in this boat, He stays the entire time. Hebrews 13:5, we have this promise. "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He made that promise to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 I was reading this morning, where He said to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage." And then He says, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." Christ has made that promise to His people throughout the Word of God. And today He makes the same promise to us. He is not leaving us. He's staying with us. The work He's called us to do, He will do with us. I love the end of the book of Mark because it says, and God working with them. The work that God does, He doesn't just leave to us and say, "All right, you're on your own." No, He does the work with us. We are fellow laborers together with Him in His harvest, doing His work. I want to see, first of all, this morning, the request to step out. The request to step out. Look at verse 3 again. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." Christ asked Peter for the use of his boat. Notice that Jesus begins by requesting something small. He doesn't ask Peter for some great leap of faith. He just asks for one small step. He says, "I want you to thrust out a little from the land. Just trust me for this one thing," and that's all that Christ asked for now. When Jesus asks you and I to do something for Him, He begins by asking for a little, doesn't He? Just a little. He gave Peter an opportunity to respond, an opportunity to trust Him. Now, could Peter have told Jesus no? I believe that he could have. Peter had a free will just like we do. Christ asked him for the use of the boat. I believe that Peter could have told Him no. And we see later on that there are reasons why he could have said no. He gave Peter this opportunity to give an answer, yes or no. God gives you opportunities to trust Him, to say yes or to say no. What are you trusting Him for today? What are you going to trust Him for tomorrow? This week and this month, what are you trusting God for? And that word trust, we think of the word faith. Almost the idea of not being able to see the results, but believing that something's going to be turn out anyways. I can trust that this pew will hold my weight, but until I sit in it, I'm not acting on that faith. I'm not truly believing and trusting until I sit down in the pew to prove that it will hold. And that's what believing and trusting in Christ is, that little step of faith that God is asking you for. He may not give you the results right away. You may not know how it's going to turn out, but He says, "I want you to step out in faith and trust me anyways." By the way, you can't catch many fish by standing on the shore, can you? You have to thrust out a little from the land. I wonder how often we have stood on the shore when Christ has asked us to thrust out a little. You see, that shore kind of represents our comfort zone, doesn't it? That's where we're comfortable. Because when you get out in the water, that's a little bit more unknown, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen if we just step out a little in faith and trust Christ. Maybe it's somewhere you've never been before. Maybe it's something you've never done before. Maybe you haven't proved Christ for that step yet. Christ says, "I want you to trust me. Step out a little. Thrust out a little from the land." It says, "And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship," at the end of verse 3. We see Christ continuing to focus on this most important task of teaching the people the Word of God. This is still his focus. And he's drawing the disciples' attention to this. He wants them to see that he is continuing to teach the people the Word of God. We saw first the request to step out. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is the command to launch out. Down in verse 4 we read, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Christ asked Peter to launch out and let down his nets. After seeing how Peter responded in obedience to the simple task of thrusting out a little, Christ asks a little bit more of Peter when he tells him to launch out into the deep. You see, with each step in our journey with Christ, he asks just a little bit more of us. And this is the principle of stewardship, isn't it? Of whom much is given, much shall be required. And we have the idea of being entrusted with a little bit. And when we prove ourselves in that, we're entrusted with just a little bit more. You see, all of us would like to be the hero, wouldn't we? We like to be that name in lights, the one who does something great for God. And yet, God asks for simple faith and obedience in the little things first. God never entrusts a great task to someone who's not faithful in a little task first. God's not going to give you that great assignment for Him or a leap of faith for Him unless we're willing to take that little step first. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes these words, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And Luke writes later on in his gospel, chapter 12, verse 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And notice Peter's answer to Christ in verse 5 to this command to launch out into the deep. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." He's letting Christ know, in case he didn't already know, listen, you're asking us to do something that we have already been doing. In fact, we've been out on this lake all night long fishing. We've been letting down our nets. We haven't caught a single thing. Now, how many of you are fishermen by trade or by hobby? Just a few people. How frustrating is it to spend time, frustrating unless you just like relaxing and not catch anything, but how frustrating is it to go fishing and to not catch anything? I think that's a little frustrating. And these men, this is their job. This is not just a hobby or something they do for fun to get away. This is their livelihood. When they don't catch fish, they don't bring home food. They don't have anything to take to market to sell. This is how they pay for their house and their families. And when they don't have anything to bring home, there's nothing to show for their work. It's not just frustrating. It's depressing. It's disappointing. They have no good news for their family. And so he says, "Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing." By the way, this is a picture of what labor without the power of Christ looks like, isn't it? How often have we labored for the Lord, toiling all night, so to say, without God's help, and have taken nothing? Christ lets us do labor on our own sometimes, doesn't he? He lets us try to do things in our own strength, because when we come to the end of ourselves and realize we can't do it, there's nothing that we can do without him, it's then that we begin to rely on him. This is a picture of what laboring without the power of Christ looks like. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless." Peter and the other fishermen have toiled. That word toiled has the idea of hard work, doesn't it? If you can imagine this process of putting down the nets, it takes work, doesn't it? And it's not like casting a line and reeling it back in, a little motion here, a little motion there. This takes full upper body strength to take these nets, to cast them into the water and to pull them up over and over and over again. And as they get wet, they get heavier, don't they? You're pulling them in over and over again, but you're doing this all night long, over and over again. That is real hard work. That is real manual labor. This word toil is a very accurate word for what these men have been doing. They've been working hard and harder and harder as they've gone along. And imagine doing this over and over and over again through the course of an entire night and then having nothing to show for it except for sore arms and wet clothes and empty boats and dirty nets. We see here that Peter is answering, giving this, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." This is not a convenient time for these men, is it? This is not a good time for them. You see, they go fishing at night. That's the time when the fish are biting. That's when they're getting their best catch. And it's morning time, it's daytime. They're ready to go home and take a nap. Is this a convenient time for Simon Peter to do what God has told him to do? Have you found in your life that there are very few convenient times for you to serve God? God does not come to us when the time is just right for us and say, "All right, now I want you to go do something for me." God says, "No, I want you to do my work whether it's convenient for you or not." And sometimes, because we are stubborn people, Sometimes we can get a little upset at that, can't we? Maybe you're out running errands and the Holy Spirit prompts you to give the gospel to someone. It's just not a good time right now, is it? Now, I got things to do. I got places to go. And I wonder, during those times, are we remembering what our priority is? Our priority, our main focus, our job, more than anything else, is to be serving God and being obedient to Him. By the way, in spite of the inconvenience, Peter decides to obey. He says at the end of verse 5, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." He says, "Master, this is what we've been doing. We've caught nothing. This is not a good time for us. However, I will do what you've told me to do." Peter decides to obey Christ again. He decides to, in spite of this inconvenience, respond in obedience. He says, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And then we have the miracle of fishes here. As these men have launched out into the deep, as they have obeyed what Christ has told them to do, they've let down their nets. The time was inconvenient. They were sore. They were tired. They were grumpy. And yet they did what Christ told them to do. And look at verse 6. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Now, what would have happened if Peter had said, "You know, Lord, we already obeyed you once by letting you come out in our boat, but we're going to go back to land now. We're going to go home." They would have missed out on the greatest catch of their entire lives, wouldn't they? If they had just said, "Lord, you know, maybe tomorrow, you know, can you come back tomorrow when we're more refreshed, when we're ready to go, when it's a better time for us, and then we'll let down our nets for a draught," they wouldn't have had the same catch. Christ says, "I want you to step out of faith. I want you to launch out into the deep and do this thing." And because they stepped out in faith and trusted Christ, they got this great catch of fish. And here we see Christ exceeding expectations. Do you think that these disciples expected, these fishermen expected to catch that many fish? I don't think so. Not by the way that Peter responds to Christ. This was not what they were expecting to happen at all. And yet Christ exceeds their expectations. And isn't that just like our Lord? To do so much more than we think or even hope for. We see this in Christ's earthly miracles and his ministry repeated over and over and over again. And if we take a broad look at how God interacts with men throughout his word, we can see this pattern of exceeding expectations occurring again and again and again. We think of Moses and the children of Israel as they are marching to the Red Sea and they're trapped. The sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. What did they expect to happen? Well, the people are afraid. They're thinking, you know what? If we had just stayed in Egypt, we wouldn't be in danger right now. We're between a rock and a hard place, almost literally. And their thought was, if we could just go back home, we'll be okay. They did not expect God to do what he did, and he parted the sea for them to pass. What a miracle. What a way to exceed their expectations. How has God exceeded your expectations? Has he provided for you above and beyond what you would ever expect him to do? And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all." Now that's quite a tongue twister to say, but what a way to show exceeding abundantly above all. If there's any doubt about how much Christ can do, just say that phrase to yourself over and over and over again. Exceeding abundantly above all. Can God do exceeding abundantly above all that you would ever expect him to do? Yes, he can. And does he? Yes, he does. And I'm sure that if we took the time for people to give testimonies, each person in this room could testify as to how God has provided for them or done something in their lives exceeding abundantly above all what they could ever expect or ever hope or ever dream to have happen. This is the God that we serve. By the way, if Christ can exceed the expectations of a few fishermen, don't you think he can exceed the expectations of this church? If he can exceed the expectations of these blue-collar workers, these men who just go to work every day, they're faithfully casting their nets, they're faithfully pulling in fish, if he can do more than they would ever expect, don't you think he can do the same for you and I? Don't you think he can do the same today in our country? In our world today, during a pandemic, when things seem to be falling apart, do you think that God can still exceed our expectations? Of course he can. Our responsibility is simply to trust him. How long will we doubt God and His power to work in our hearts and to change the lives of men? What impossible thing are you trusting God for? What impossible thing are you trusting God for? I have a couple people on my prayer list who are unsaved that I'm praying for and have been praying for a little while now. I love the story of George Mueller. And I say the story because his entire life is a story of miracles. If you've ever read any excerpt from his life or heard any story about how God provided in miraculous ways, I think the most famous stories we can think of are the orphanages he had over in England and how God provided when there was no food for the orphans. And over again, God provided in some very unusual but miraculous ways for these young people. But one of the most miraculous accounts from George Mueller's life doesn't have to do with the orphans, but it has to do with people that he knew who were unsaved and he'd been praying for. If I can remember the story correctly, I believe there were five people who he prayed for many, many years, decades, to come to know Christ. And I think during his lifetime, a couple of them did. But after he passed away, there were still a few that were unsaved. And though he was no longer alive on this earth, George Mueller's prayers and trust and faith in God were rewarded because those that he prayed for, each and every one of them, came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. Did God do exceeding abundantly above what George Mueller expected? I dare say he did. And he could do the same for you and I. We've seen the request to step out, the command to launch out. Lastly, I'd like to look at the call to reach out. The call to reach out. Let's look down at verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Christ now asks Peter to forsake all and follow him in the pursuit of catching men. We see in verse 8, Peter's response to this miracle, to this exceeding of expectations, to Christ doing what none of them expected to do, for him to do. We see Peter's response to that. Here is a sinful man in the boat with sinless God. Notice that Jesus said nothing to Peter about his sin, did he? Christ never, at least according to what Luke has recorded here for us, Christ never condemns Peter. He never says, "You're a sinner." But Peter recognizes in an instant the holiness of God, doesn't he? He realizes that this is no mere rabbi. This is the very Son of God. And he falls down at his feet in verse 8, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognizes his own sin in light of Christ's holiness. By the way, when sinful man is confronted with a holy God, he cannot help but see his own unworthiness, his own sin. And notice, too, that Peter goes from calling Christ Master in verse 5 to Lord in verse 8. He changes his tune. He changes his view of this man. He calls him Master in verse 5, but then he calls him Lord in verse 8 because he recognizes the difference. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and it gives the account of him standing in the throne room of God and seeing the glory and the holiness of God as his train fills the temple. And he cries out in response, in seeing the holiness of God, Isaiah says this, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, when men see God for who he is, they will see themselves for who they are. No one stands in God's presence and says, "Lord, you're privileged to have me with you today." No one says that. The proper and only response is to fall down on our knees and to say, "God, you are holy, and I am sinful." Peter says, "I am a sinful man." Have you ever noticed that getting near God makes you more sensitive to your sin? we have this word in the next verse, in verse 9, and it gives the reason for Peter's response. It says, "For he was astonished," in verse 9, "and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken." That word astonished, if you look it up, there's actually two Greek words that make this one English word astonished. And it's a very unique situation. One of the Greek words has to do with being overwhelmed, and the other has to do with being speechless. So in other words, Peter is so overcome with emotion and bewilderment and amazement that he doesn't know what to say. That's the idea of being astonished here. He's at a loss for words. He's never seen this before. He's never had this happen to him before. And I believe that you and I would have been the same way if Christ had done that for us. We wouldn't know what to say. And when we stand before God, there's really not much that we can say, is there? Other than, "You are holy and I am sinful." These men were so impacted by this miracle that they were gripped with this amazement. They were overwhelmed to the point of being speechless. Psalm 33, the psalmist writes in verses 6 through 9, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." If you stop and think about creation long enough, you will stand in awe of God. He is the creator God. If you stop and think about salvation long enough, and how and why, which is a mystery to us, a holy, righteous God would provide a way for us to know him is beyond anything we could comprehend. And this is why the gospel is such a stumbling block to those who have religions that are built on works. How could a holy God want to have a relationship with me? If you look at any of the major world religions, the God or gods that they worship are gods that cannot be approached. There's not a way for them to know their God personally. But because we serve the Creator God, the true and only God, he has provided beyond our understanding a way for us to know him through Jesus Christ. If you stop and think about that long enough, you will stand in awe of him. And that's what the psalmist is saying, and that's what these men were doing. Why did this happen? We don't understand. This is amazing. We don't even know what to say. And then Jesus responds in verse 10. Look at what Christ says to Peter at the end of verse 10. "Fear not. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." As these men abandoned themselves to following the Lord, they did so willingly, and with having received ample proof from Christ that not only was he worthy of being followed, but that he would also take care of their every need. Christ is giving these men this command to follow him, and he did that after showing them that he was worthy of being followed. Now, Christ doesn't always give us 4 or 5 steps down the road, but he gives us enough light for that next step, doesn't he? He gives us enough to show us that he is worthy of being trusted. Raise your hand this morning if you know that you can trust Christ. Well, of course, we believe that. We know that to be true because he has proven himself in our lives. He proved himself to these fishermen by this draught of fishes that they caught, and they knew that he was worthy of being followed. He has given us sufficient proof that he is worthy of all that we could ever do for him and that he will take care of our every need. And by the way, the work that Christ called these men to do was a work that superseded his miracles. You see, this again wasn't about the fish. It wasn't about having these fishermen catch the greatest catch of their entire lives. No, this was about Christ making himself real to these men, showing them his power, and then giving them instruction to follow him so that they could catch not more fish, but so that they could catch men. Remember the beginning of the story? The beginning of this chapter where Luke was telling about Christ giving the word of God to the people. This was what Christ was trying to show these men the entire time. This work that Christ called these men to do was a work that superseded his miracles. He used the miracle of the draught of fish to speak to these men and to lead them to follow him. God's work is more than physical signs and miracles. It is the greatest work, and that is that of bringing people to Christ and then seeing the greatest miracle of all, Jesus Christ redeeming a soul from sin and death and hell. And that is an even greater miracle than any amount of fish that these men could have caught. By way of closing this morning, just a couple observations. Jesus Christ leads by example. Jesus calls these disciples to catch men. It says in verse 11, and they forsook all and followed him. They didn't just follow Christ physically, they followed him practically. You see, the passage opens with Christ giving the word of God. He was setting that example for the disciples. And God will not ask us to do something that Christ has not already done. God is not going to ask you to obey anything that Christ would not have done on this earth. He led by example, and those examples are given to us in God's word. We even read in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We will not face anything that Christ himself did not face. We will not go through something that God does not go through with us. Christ leads by example. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, Christ in the upper room with his disciples, it gives this servant example of Jesus Christ. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We've been given this example of Jesus Christ of how to step out from the land just a little bit, of how to launch out into the deep, of how to reach out and impact the lives of men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given that exact example in the person of Jesus Christ of what to do and how to do it, and we are to follow that example. Another observation, God's word must be important for us, to us, for our witness to be effective. Is this book, which is not just a book, it's the living word of God, is this book important to you? If it is important to you, then it will be important enough to share. If it's not important to you, then it won't be important enough to share. If we don't love and live God's word, if we aren't willing to read it, then we won't be willing to repeat it. If we're not willing to make it a part of our own lives, then we won't be willing to share it with somebody else. If we haven't experienced personally the impact that God's word has on ourselves, we're not going to be willing to let that word be an impact on somebody else. Is God's word important to you? Job writes in the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If there's an incredible illustration of how important God's word should be to us, Job says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Job did not have the completed revelation of the word of God at that point. He had the verbal word of God coming to him. And he said, I esteemed his words more or greater or better than or more vital than my necessary food. When was the last time you went without a meal? Most of us probably haven't gone without a meal recently. When was the last time you went without a meal from God's word? I wonder how important God's word is to us. Last observation is this. Christ's choice of miracles was specific to these fishermen, wasn't it? If Christ had performed for these fishermen the miracle of turning the water into wine, that would have been an interesting miracle to have done, but it wouldn't have been personal to these men, would it? If he had brought Lazarus back from the dead for these fishermen at this point in time, that would have been an incredible miracle, but it would not have been as important or personal to them as was this miracle of the catch of fish. Christ shows these fishermen how he can use what they have. Because his miracle was specific, it was dynamic. And made a specific impact on the lives of these men. God doesn't want to use someone else's gift or talent through you, by the way. He wants to use the gifts and talents that he has given to you to serve him. Are you willing to let him use them? 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter writes these words. This disciple, this fisherman that said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. He writes these words about what God can use. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How about it this morning? Are you trusting Christ for that first step of faith? Are you willing to thrust out a little from the land? Do you still standing on the shore in your comfort zone saying, Lord, I just don't know if I can trust you? Maybe you've taken that first step and you're not sure if you should launch into the deep like Christ has commanded you to do. Do like Peter did and don't give excuses. Just say, Lord, I'll do what you say. And then have you reached the point of saying, Lord, I'm launching out into the deep. This year I'm going to trust you for whatever you ask me for. But have you gone to that next step? Are you willing to reach out and touch somebody's life for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to speak up and say, I belong to God and I'm going to serve him by telling others about what Jesus Christ has done for me? Father, we are so grateful this morning for your word, for the truth of it. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, a man who was tempted like as we are, yet he was still God. He was without sin. He was holy. And Father, I pray that we would follow the example of Jesus Christ, that we would make God's word important to us, that we would be on the lookout for souls. Father, may we be willing to step out in faith, to be obedient to the things you've given us to do. I pray that you would use our lives, however short or long they may be, to reach the lost for the cause of Christ. We do ask that you would bless the remainder of the day, that you would continue to speak to us through your word, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.